Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Who hatched a plan? There wasn't a plan. No. When you're desperately in need, you don't stop and think that digging a hole in the roof of a stranger's house might be a bad idea. You just do it. So we did it. And how we pulled that operation off, that's a story for another day. And it's a good one. You should have seen everybody's face when they were lowering me down, all sprawled out on that mat. At one point, I just looked at everybody, and I was just like, hello. Everybody was shocked, except for Jesus. It's like he was expecting me. Jesus, he had this big smile on his face. He looked up at my friends. He looked at me. And he said these words. He said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now listen, I wasn't being lowered down on a mat because I was exhausted from running a marathon. I was being lowered on a mat because my legs didn't work. So when he said he was going to forgive my sins, I was thinking, sins? What about my legs? But I just didn't get it then. See, in saying he could forgive sins, Jesus was kind of... he wasn't kind of saying it. He was claiming to be God. Now, I don't have time to tell you everything the Pharisees told us we had to do to earn forgiveness. Needless to say, it'd be easier to move a mountain than to find forgiveness. And here, Jesus is just handing it out. Most everybody in that room had to be thinking the same thing. Who does this guy think he is? Who does this guy think he is? You can't forgive sins if you're not God. And if you're not God, you can't do this. I went in there hoping that I could stand on my own 2 feet, and I walked out free from sin. That's a miracle that doesn't just change me. That changes the world.
Imagine what it must have been like to be part of the crowd that was present on the day Jesus spoke the words and healed that paralyzed man on the mat. I mean, the friends of the paralyzed man loved him enough to do whatever it took to get him before Jesus. And the words that Jesus spoke and what happened as a result made a life-changing impact on all the people who were present that day. And it especially was a significant moment for the man who was brought to Jesus while he was still on his bed. I mean, Jesus told him to get up and walk home. But he also told him that his sins were forgiven. Those words surely would linger in his heart and in his mind. The scene is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, as Jesus has been followed by crowds of people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's on page 813 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning, and I'll make sure that you have one to take home with you. But in this scene, the crowds were growing because of Jesus' authoritative teaching and the word of his powerful miracles that he was performing that was spreading among all the masses of people. Jesus, at this point, finds himself down by the water's edge of the Sea of Galilee as we read the opening from Matthew 9. And before we get to Matthew 9, let's just give a little bit of context. Jesus, in the end of Matthew 8, has just cast the demons out of two men over in a region called the Gadarenes, and he cast them into a herd of pigs that were grazing on the side of the hill, and those pigs then, now demon-possessed themselves, run into the waters and drown. It's on the other side of the lake, about 6 miles away, and now Jesus and his disciples have gotten back into the boat, and they've headed back to the place where they called home, their home base, his home base, the city of Capernaum. They're probably over at Peter's house where he was calling home base, and it says at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. That's Capernaum. Verse 2, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise. Pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for my artists in the room, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when that man stood up, maybe for the very first time in his whole life, and was looking at Jesus, and he had his bed, his mat, and he rolled it up. What do you think that scene looked like? I'm telling you, the man on the mat, he never forgot what happened to him that day. He got up and he went on his way because Jesus spoke healing words over his paralyzed condition. Jesus had authority and power in his words, and it changed that man's life. How could he ever forget? And how could he ever forget the other words that Jesus spoke to him? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So fast forward from this miraculous moment of healing to a final scene in Jesus' life. It's right before he dies on the cross. Are you there with me in your mind? It was a Friday morning. It was outside the city gates of Jerusalem. It's during the approaching festival of Passover. Passover was a significant Jewish holiday that every Jewish person was expected to attend in their life. Now, use your imagination with me here. Think about it. Even the man who was paralyzed on that mat that Jesus healed, well, now that guy could now travel to Jerusalem. He could celebrate Passover. I mean, imagine, just imagine what that guy might have been thinking if he happened to be passing by Jesus and the other two men who were being crucified. As the scene from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 38 was unfolding. Turn over to Luke 23 with me. Luke 23 is going to be on page 884 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. And let's read this scene together. And as we read this scene together, just imagine if that guy who used to be paralyzed, but now Jesus has healed him, it's his first time to go to Passover as a healed man. What if he was walking into Jerusalem and walking past this scene that was unfolding? What might he have been thinking if he experienced what was happening here? Luke records it in chapter 23. Let's pick it up in verse 32. And it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." So imagine what it might have been like if the man that Jesus had healed on the mat was now one of those people who stood by watching this unfold. I mean, what must that guy have been thinking about? If he heard Jesus say those words that were recorded in verse 34, look again with me. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, Jesus had said words dealing with forgiveness when the man who once dealt with paralysis was healed in days gone by, with a life-altering impact. The words of Jesus on the cross must have echoed in this man's heart, in this man's mind, if he happened to be present to hear them again. But now it's in a totally different situation. These words concerning forgiveness would be the first of seven last words that Jesus spoke from the cross that the gospel writers recorded. And what was the full extent of this first word dealing with forgiveness? Well, let's take a closer look. Let's take a closer look at this first of Jesus' last seven words from the cross. Now, the gospel writers record seven final words and phrases that Jesus said as he was dying on the cross. Think about it. The last words that someone speaks, those are things of significance, right? I mean, the last words, they may be the literal final words from a person's life, or they might just be the last words that someone say to you before you depart from one another. I mean, maybe the last words that you hear from some people are, "I love you," or "be sure and say yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am, please," and "thank you." Or maybe those last words that you said were, "call me," or "be safe and use good judgment." Well, the first of the last seven words that Jesus cries out from the cross, man, it's a powerful word. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, as we begin to listen to and think about what Jesus is saying in this first word that he speaks, it's worth noticing with whom Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking to God and not so much to the people at the cross on that day. God the Son is speaking to God the Father. Now, follow me on this. Part of the nature and character of God is that he is relational. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14 talks about that. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Was with God. "And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Let me point out why I'm talking about God being a relational God. These verses state that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And when it says the Word, quote, "was with God," that phrase in the original language is prostontheon. Prostontheon. The word picture being described in this phrase is of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in relational, intelligent discourse. Well, what does that mean? Well, think of two people not just talking on the phone, but using FaceTime to talk to one another in a face-to-face kind of a way with facial recognition and facial expressions rather than only words that are being heard by one another or just texted to one another. And you're going, okay, I got it. I've got FaceTime. I've used FaceTime before, but why is all that important to consider? Thought we were talking about God being relational. We are. It's important because the first word from the cross is a prayer from God the Son to God the Father as they are having some FaceTime with one another. Jesus leans into his relationship with the Father during his darkest hour. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean for us? Well, what that means for us is this. When life gets lean, lean into God. When life gets lean, lean into God. Through those seasons when it feels like our life is being whipped and battered and bruised, and maybe we feel like we're being hung up by three nails. In those seasons of life, it's going to serve us well to remember the first two syllables that came forth from Jesus' lips when he was in the same situation. And those first two syllables were Father, Abba, Daddy. I mean, think about it. As Jesus' life was on life support, he leaned into his Father in heaven, his Father God. Why? Because when life gets lean, we need to lean into God. And as we try to imagine ourselves standing at the foot of the cross and listening to the first word of the last seven words that Jesus spoke, man, we get to eavesdrop on a deep, heartfelt conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And what we hear is that their conversation does relate to us in some respects. Look again. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. I mean, why should they be forgiven? Well, they should be forgiven because they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing. Let's look closer at this truth. I mean, have you ever stopped to consider that much of our lives are spent trying to figure out what we're going to do? I mean, think about it. Even today, what was I going to wear today before I got up and came to church? Where am I going to eat after church today? What am I going to major in at college? How much insurance should I buy? I mean, what do we need to invest in so we don't have to work until we're 100? What about our marriages? What are we supposed to be doing in our marriage? Or what are we doing as parents? Or what are we doing in algebra or with our kids' algebra homework? I mean, we didn't know then and we sure don't know now. I'm telling you, so much of life is just trying to figure out what we are doing. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, when Jack was 3 and Lucy was about 1, Allison came around the corner to see Lucy's face decorated with a Sharpie marker. And Jack was doing a little touch-up work on one of our new lampshades. And the conversation went like this. Jack, what do you think you're doing? And Jack's answer was, I don't know. I'm telling you, so much of our lives, it can be summed up in those three words. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. And man, if you're like me, there are lots of times in life when you just don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing as a husband. You don't know what you're doing as a father. You don't know what you're doing as a son. You don't know what you're doing as a student. You don't know what you're doing as a leader. You don't know what you're doing as a neighbor. Can I just have a confession? There's times when I don't feel like I know what I'm doing as a pastor. And you do things. Or you say things, or you react to things in ways that it's like you just took a Sharpie and you just started marking up the lampshade of your life only to scribble marks that leave a stain and a reminder then of, wow, I don't know what I'm doing here beyond making a mess in this moment. You know, nobody gives you an instruction manual on how to handle every situation, every relationship in life. However, what we do get is found in that first magnificent word from the cross. Look at it again. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. We get forgiveness. Now, why do we get this incredible gift of forgiveness from Jesus? It's because Jesus knows us. And on the cross, Jesus' words remind us that we don't know what we're doing much of the time. And because God knows exactly what He is doing, God sends His one and only, one-of-a-kind, sinless Son to the cross to die a horrendous death with a magnificent result. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it tells us what God was doing. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. Read that. Not counting their, I don't know what I'm doing against them. And part of the nature and the character of God is that He is a God who is full of forgiveness, especially for people who do not know what they are doing, but who need to be reconciled to God today. William Willimon speaks about this phenomenon. He calls it the preemptive strike of God. Now, a preemptive strike is when somebody else makes the first move before you even have a chance to do anything. And on the cross, before we ever had a chance to confess our sins, acknowledge our sins, and take responsibility for our sins, God made a preemptive strike loaded with forgiveness. And what's present in the nature and character of God is one who is overflowing with forgiveness, even when we did not know what we were doing. On the cross, Jesus unites God's forgiveness with our ignorance. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Man, that's good news. And it's so interesting because many who've been raised in the church, maybe you've grown up hearing words like forgiveness, hearing words like confession. Many may have been conditioned to think primarily about forgiveness coming in response to our confession and our ownership of knowing that we did wrong. Let me explain a little bit further. The first place that many people who may be familiar with the Bible, familiar with these concepts of forgiveness and confession, maybe you've memorized a scripture in the Bible that talks about forgiveness over in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's true. That is a true statement from God's word. It's something that many people have memorized and recite often after they commit sin and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. And this verse is indeed truth from the heart of God. It's a great scripture to memorize if you've not memorized 1 John 1:9. But what Jesus says in Luke 23:34, that took place well before anything we ever said or took ownership of in response to 1 John 1:9. Think about this with me for a second. Do you realize that almost nobody in the Gospels initiated and asked for forgiveness from Jesus? Jesus is the initiator by telling people something that they were not even asking about when he says, your sins are forgiven. Think about this with me for a second. Go back to the cross. Nobody stood at the cross and asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins. Now, the text says that people stood around. It says some cast lots for his clothes. Some of them mocked him. Some scoffed. But as far as we can tell, according to what's written in the Gospels, nobody prayed a sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to be their Lord at the cross. Instead, Jesus makes a preemptive strike. And he prays a prayer that echoes over our lives today when he prays, Father, forgive them. Jesus knew that without forgiveness being the first word from the cross, there would be no FaceTime between God and humanity. So in a sense, those initial last words that we hear from the cross are, hey, you're forgiven. Now, can we talk? I mean, if you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son over in Luke 15, where the son just blows through the family inheritance on loose living, wild parties, and then he comes to his senses and decides to come back home to dad. Before the son even can say a word, the dad basically says, hey, you're forgiven. Now, can we talk? See, it's important to realize that word confess, in the phrase from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, confess is the Greek word homologous. This word literally means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as. Therefore, when we confess our sins from a literal and a biblical understanding of the word, we are saying the same thing about our sin condition that Jesus already has been saying on the cross. Just go with me for a minute. If we could just kind of role play this concept out in an imaginary conversation between ourselves and Jesus, a point of confession might sound something like this. Jesus might say from the cross, hey, I'm on the cross because you don't know what you're doing. And I might say, Jesus, you're right. I don't even know what I'm doing. I confess. I say the same thing as you're saying about my sharpied up lampshade of a life. It's a mess. I'm a mess. I really do not know what I'm doing so much of the time. And Jesus might respond, I know you don't know, but you know what? You're forgiven. And then Jesus might start getting specific on some of my sins. He might go, hey, you know what? You're lustful. And my thought may be, as the spotlight of God is on my life, if the Holy Spirit of God, if Jesus Christ himself is saying, hey, you're lustful, what I'm conditioned to say is, I'm sorry. Which is translation for, can we get the spotlight on somebody else, please? But saying you're sorry when you're convicted of sin is not true biblical confession. Homologous, confess, say the same thing as, if Jesus points out in my life and says you're lustful, to say the same thing as is for me to then respond confessionally saying, I'm lustful. To say the same thing as. If he says, hey, you know what? It's tax season. I know you're going through all your expenses, all your receipts, but you're thinking about counting that one. And if you count that one, that's not really falling within IRS regulations. What you're saying to me by your actions is that you're a cheater. And for me to confess my sin that Jesus spotlights is not to say, oh, I'm sorry, but it's to say the same thing as. And if he says, you're cheating, confession is to say the same thing as, I'm cheating. I'm cheating. Confession is saying the same thing about our messed up lives and then walking into the preemptive forgiveness that Jesus already set in place for us to experience. Friends, the cross is a stain remover for all the Sharpie-filled, sin-scribbled places in our lives. Calvary's cross absorbs our depravity because of the last words of Christ. Father, forgive them. You see, we not knowing what we're doing, that's a fact. It's not an excuse. However, it does have consequences that remain. We not knowing, it stems from trusting and acting on bad advice that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent was tempting and lying to Eve in the Garden of Eden about the effects of eating the forbidden fruit. Do you remember the lie the serpent tells Eve? It's back in Genesis 3, about verses 4 and 5. It says this, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Translation, if you eat from that tree, Eve, you'll know what you're doing. However, remember what God already said just a few verses earlier in Genesis 2:17? He says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Eve bit the lie. And Adam bit the lie. And it goes on to say in Genesis 3 that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. And we bite into the lie. And eventually, we come face to face with the cross. And we have the same realization. We think we know what we're doing, but in the end, Jesus was and is and always will be right. We don't even know what we're doing. Therefore, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me. Do you realize that the best thing knowing brings us is how utterly dependent we are on God for our covering? Because we're so exposed and vulnerable in our sin-scribbled lives when we stand before a holy and magnificent God. I want you to leave today with a great definition of forgiveness. I've shared this with you before, but maybe you could hear it and even see it on the screen this morning with some fresh eyes and fresh ears. And it's this: forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. Let me say it again. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. And what Jesus wants us to understand from that first word from the cross is that we never, ever are going to have a better past. It's hopeless to waste time wanting such a thing. However, what we can have is forgiveness and hope for a new present and a better future. We can walk into the preemptive forgiveness that Jesus offers today. And we can walk right into forgiveness, knowing that we're accepted by God because of what Jesus did and said on the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. The last words that Jesus spoke can change our lives inside and out. Just like that man that Jesus healed that was before him on the mat that day. And that story of his healing and his forgiveness found in Matthew 9. And that guy's life was never the same after that encounter with Jesus and his powerful words. So may our lives be changed today as we encounter these words of forgiveness that he continues to offer. And he offers them today.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.